Let us pray. God, our teacher and guide, you draw us to yourself. Help us to lay aside our envy and selfish ambition, that we may walk in your ways of wisdom and understanding, as servants of your peace. Amen. This morning, I'm going to preach the best ever sermon on humility. And I've been waiting for a large congregation to preach it to. I'm, of course, joking. But this morning, God's word has some important teaching for us on true greatness. We are looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Before we focus on this particular passage, at the end of the chapter, we just need to remember the setting for what we heard, what went before. Mark chapter 9 begins with the transfiguration, when Jesus was changed from glory into glory. A hilltop hall of fame with Elijah and Moses side by side with Jesus. And in a moment, the glory of heaven breaks in, and Peter, James, and John see Jesus outshine Moses and Elijah. He is the first, the last, the Lord. They see his greatness, and they bask in his glory. And down the mountain they then come. And we read how the disciples struggle to heal a boy with an evil spirit. And they learn something about themselves, that they are not like Jesus. They are not all powerful. And then Jesus speaks very plainly about what is to come. His betrayal. His handing over into the hands of evil men, his death, and his rising again 3 days later. But the disciples couldn't understand such a fateful and unambitious plan for the Messiah. And after all this, they are now walking on the road again to Capernaum, where Jesus and the disciples made their home. And we read in verses 33 to 34. They came to Capernaum. When Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. An awkward and embarrassed silence fell in that room, as in their minds they revisited that journey to Capernaum and their falling out with each other. And we could imagine that scene as they walked near the sea along the country pathway, the disciples strung out in a line behind Jesus, their teacher. In those days, a disciple wouldn't presume to walk alongside, but behind. And as Jesus walked on slightly ahead of them, he must have been able to hear probably the shouts or the argument that was going on, the falling out. And it was all about who was number one. Which was the top apostle? Who was the greatest? It's a man thing, most of the time. But they were forgetting that they had been chosen and called by Jesus to be disciples, not chosen because of their abilities or character or charisma. But they'd forgotten that, and they got into this heated argument, revealing their competitive nature, their fear of not being up there. We see their humanity. They might have been making claims on who should have the best places in the new kingdom that Jesus promised. Who had the X factor? Who was the weakest link? Perhaps that earlier transfiguration event had gone to the heads of Peter, James, and John. And they wanted some of that future glory for themselves. And Jesus heard all of this happening behind him as he walked along. But more than that, he could see into their hearts and know their aspirations and their ambitions, their hopes and their fears. Just as he looks into your heart and my heart this morning and sees the same. And they then arrived in Capernaum in that evening hour, huddled together in each other's company. And Jesus confronts them. And what does Jesus say? "You fools, don't you realize I am the greatest?" No, not Jesus. He was different. He was different. I like the story of the boxer Muhammad Ali while he was still Cassius Clay. He once took his seat on an aeroplane and the attendant said to him, "Sir, can you please fasten your seatbelt?" And he responded, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the flight attendant replied, "Yeah, and Superman don't need no aeroplane either." And Muhammad Ali was brought back down to earth with that. So does Jesus castigate his disciples? No. Jesus responds with grace and compassion. He didn't take them to task on the road, but he waits for that right moment to take them to one side. And perhaps that's a lesson for us if we have issues with people, not to bring them out publicly, but to have a word in quiet. And Jesus's knowing question pierces the silence and pierces their heart. "What were you talking about on the road? What were you arguing about on the road?" And they couldn't answer. They felt ashamed of their conversation. And that's the first point. They were ashamed of their conversation. Sometimes silence isn't golden. Sometimes it's guilt. What were you arguing about on the road? I wonder if Jesus is asking you that question this morning. Have you had an argument this week? No? Well, come to our house. It's not breaking news to say that arguments happen in families, in church families. We can identify with the comedian who said, "I had a meal at a truly family restaurant. Every table had an argument going." As it has always been. The root of most arguments is that desire for power or control, a maneuvering for position, a wanting our own way. Maybe this morning, as we pause on the road, on the Christian way, and are his gathered disciples here this morning, we can hear the gentle voice of Jesus speaking to our hearts, saying, "What were you arguing about on the way?" He wants to be part of that, to help us in that. What were you arguing about? What's it really all about? Maybe with Jesus' disciples, we feel ashamed. We feel found out. And that's not very nice. But Jesus wants us to tell him. He knows about it anyway, but he wants us to talk to him about it. In other words, to pray to him about it. And that same grace and compassion of Jesus are with you and me this morning. And how we need that. Because arguments can be painful and bring hurt and division. And Jesus wants to love us. He wants that to change for us. He wants to teach us the more excellent way of love, peace, and humility. And how did he teach the lesson to his disciples? Well, let's see in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12. Not sitting down because he was tired, but because that was the position of the teacher. He had a lesson for them. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." That's radical teaching, isn't it? Radical teaching, then and now. Jesus turns the world's values about ambition on its head. His disciples are to model a very different kind of community, one which seeks to put self aside and others first. And it begins with our own life, our own transformation. Our ambition should be converted. And that's the second point. Our ambition should be converted. The gospel writer Luke that we mentioned earlier, he tells us in his chapter 2 how God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. False pride must give way to true humility. William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War, described what this looks like when he wrote these words. "Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts." That's very important. "Rather, it means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all." I'll say that again. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. And isn't that the way of freedom? Wouldn't we like to walk in that way? To be released from selfish ambition. And Jesus drove this point home in a really powerful and practical way. He turned the focus not on himself, or on his disciples, but on a little child who he puts in the center of the room. And we read in verses 36 and 37. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." What a lesson for those big, burly disciples who are put in their place by this small child and this lesson from Jesus. Why is Jesus doing that? Well, he's not highlighting in the child its innocence or the child's naivety, but rather the powerlessness and the lowly status of the child in that society where children were disregarded. That's what Jesus was about. He's saying to them, if you can take notice of a child like this, the least noticeable in all society, if you can notice and welcome one like this above yourself, then you are welcoming me and the Father who sent me. And if you can do that, then you're learning what true greatness is really about, what true discipleship is about, what converted ambition looks like. And Jesus himself would go on to show them a greater lesson. In that upper room, he would wash their feet. He would walk the path of humble obedience, even to death, death on the cross. He made himself the least and the servant of all, a man of sorrows, despised, afflicted. Have we nailed self to the cross? Do we need to do that again? That Christ may be on the throne of our lives, in the driving seat. Jesus, be the center. Somebody wrote these words, "You may be a great cook, but can you eat humble pie? You may be a high flyer, but do you know how to climb down? You may play an instrument, but can you play second fiddle?" So we hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. With a new understanding of ambition, we need no longer fear being second place, but able to celebrate others. We can look beyond ourselves to others. And in the final part of our reading, in the final point of my sermon, comes that important call to recognize another's contribution. And that's the last point. Acknowledge another's contribution. But John, like us, is slow to learn this, as we read there in verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." John is annoyed because another follower of Jesus was able to do something that he couldn't. Remember I said about after the transfiguration, they couldn't heal the boy. So he was against this follower of Jesus. And perhaps you have felt resentment based on envy. But Jesus said, do not stop him. Do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Pride stops us recognizing what other people have to offer. Humility gives us the ability to listen and to receive. As a church, we serve the Lord with a wealth of gifts and talents and graces in you all, in those who are in the hall right now, in those who are not able to be here today. So many gifts that God has given. And it's my prayer that we will continue to unlock these gifts. Sometimes we wait to be asked, don't we? And perhaps that's right on some occasions. But it's also right to offer. To offer. That's a good thing as well. So if there's something that you're waiting to be asked to do, have a word with me and I'll ask you to do it. Don't wait to be asked. Don't hold it back. Don't think, I think God is telling me to do this, but I'm holding back. Please speak to me. No one's contribution should be overlooked. No cup of water refused as being too small an offering. So let's take these lessons from God's word with us into the week. May they shape us and transform us and make a difference in that argument. Make a difference in that way we see ourselves. Let's remember these phrases. They were ashamed of their conversation. Ambition should be converted. Acknowledge another's contribution to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. In the quietness, surrounded by the love of Jesus, let us name in our hearts any argument or broken relationship, any division, anything which holds any shame. Receive the love of Jesus, the assurance of forgiveness, the hope of change, and the prompting of God's Spirit as to how you might enable that change. And let us bring to God our own ambitions. Lord, sift through what is ours, so that we can discover what is yours. God of grace, break down barriers of pride and misunderstanding Make us more humble. Deepen our love for one another. Release your gifts among us. You have no favorites. You give to all. The Lord Jesus took the form of a servant and became the man for others. Give to us the same spirit of service and help us to follow in his steps, that with love and humility we may give ourselves to others who need our help. Jesus, be the center. Amen.